Romans 10:9 says that confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And we can believe this scripture because God is that great. Only God could promise something like that. Only God has the power to make a promise like that. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning and welcome those who are watching us on Facebook Live. What a privilege it is to have you here this morning. We thank the Lord for the beautiful weather that he's given us. It's not overly hot, not overly cold yet. I try not to look at the forecast. But welcome. This morning, we're going to continue in the first book of John. We're going to be going to chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 1 through 3. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses in the chapter. And the more I reread and restudy this book, the more it dawns on me how important this letter was. John spoke about a lot of very important things in this very short letter. And it's things that the church need to take hold of and apply, just like we need to grasp what John is writing and apply it in our lives today, because the same serpent that was attacking the church then is the same serpent that attacks the church today. And it is the devil. He is real. I hate to tell you. You know, you might want to, he ain't real because you're afraid of him. But you know what? There's nothing to be afraid of because Christ conquered him. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? So we have nothing to fear from him. But it is wise of us to listen and pay close attention to what John is telling the church, because the same things are happening to Christians today. Amen. So if you have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Take that first verse and think about what John is saying. John is telling us that God did not only make a way that we could be redeemed to him, he did not make just make a way that we could have eternal life with him, but his unending great love for us is in the fact that he wanted to adopt us. He wanted us as his children, not just merely servants that he saved from eternal hell, but his love for us is so great that he wants us in his family. And because of this, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Back in Roman times, if a mother and father adopted a child, that child was entitled to everything that the flesh and blood child was given. The inheritance was divvied up equally with the adopted child. He was allowed all the amenities that the blood and flesh children were. There was no difference in the parents' eyes between their natural-born children and the adopted child. And the same thing applies with God. He loves us as much as he loved his natural son, as much as he loves Jesus. And if you think about that, because we are joint heirs with Christ, and we will be given everything that Christ has been given, then that should make us almost unbearably excited that we're not just going to get to live in heaven, but we're going to inherit our own little piece of it. Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I go to prepare a place for you, for where I am, you may be also." You're going to have your own house. It's yours because God loved you so much that not only did He save us, He adopted us. And if you sit down and really give that some thought, my mother loved me more than she could love anything. I truly believe that. But her love for me in no way can compare to how much God loves me. So no matter what happens to us here, you know, we worry about today and we worry about tomorrow and we worry about next week. When if we just stayed focused on what we are going to inherit, everything here would seem trivial. If we don't get the job we want, if we don't have the money in our bank account that we would like to have, if we don't have the car that we would actually like to have or the house, it's all trivial. It means nothing compared to what we will inherit because of the love of God. It's just truly amazing the way that He loves us. And then it says that the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. True statement. If we are children of God, Jesus was a child of God or is a child of God, and the world did not know Him for who He is. So why would we think that they would know us for who we are? Jesus didn't walk around with a big old sign on His back saying, "I am Jesus Christ. I am the Messiah." He came here for those who sought Him out. It is those who were searching for Jesus are the ones that found Him. The rest of the world, they were blind. Just like today, they're blind. So the world doesn't know us, but that's okay. So do we stay huddled up in our houses and, "Oh, don't let nobody know we're a Christian"? No. Because if we do like Jesus did, and we stay humble and loving and kind and put others before ourselves, there will come a time that the world will figure out who we are. Just like there will come a time that the whole world will see who Jesus Christ is. So it's not about whether they know truly what a Christian is. We didn't at one point truly know what it meant to be a Christian until we studied God's Word and the Holy Spirit taught us. And we're still learning today. Every day, I praise God, I learn something more about what it means to truly be a Christian. So we should not be bothered that the world does not know us, because they didn't know Jesus Christ, and He is far greater than any of us. Amen? And then it says, "Behold." John says, "Behold." And he's talking about the love that God has for us. But so often we don't behold it. And what he means by behold, he's talking about to study it intently. That means take your time, look at it, study it, and truly grasp what it means. But so often, yeah, God loves me. I know God loves me. Just like I know my children love me. But I don't sit there and dwell on the fact that they love me. If I did, I would be amazed that they could love me at times. But if we do like John says, and we behold, and we'll be amazed at the kind of love that God has for us. And He bestowed it upon us. He gave it to us. He poured it all over us. And He still does today. He pours His love out to this world, but the world just washes it off because they don't recognize what it is. And see, that is what John is trying to tell the church, you know you've been taught who Jesus is. You've been taught who God is, but you're allowing these false teachers and these hypocrites and these Pharisees to come into God's house and tell you lies, and you're believing it. Remember, we talked about false teachers coming in and teaching them narcissism. And they were buying into it. And so how do we today keep from buying into the same thing? Because, friends, there's false teachers today just like there was back then. And I dare say today they're a little bit more conniving. They're a little bit better prepared in covering who they truly are. So how do we know whether or not we're being told or taught false things? It's very simple. Stay in God's Word. Amen? Don't depend upon me to tell you everything you need to know, because I do not know it. I make mistakes. If any of you have been coming to church here for any length of time, you know I make mistakes, and my wife and Karen are quick to point them out. But that is good. Amen? It is good. Because I don't want anything false to come out of my mouth and it not be corrected. I am not above being corrected, which is a good thing. But so it's important, especially if something doesn't sound right. If you're being taught in Sunday school by Don or someone else, or sitting in the sanctuary listening to a sermon, and something just doesn't sound right, the Holy Spirit is kind of nudging you, saying, he's off base here. What you need to do is search it for yourself and pray that God give you the truth. And then you can correct in love, the mistake that was made. I have no problem being corrected. I just have a problem being corrected with hatred or being corrected in the manner that, ha-ha, you were wrong. That ain't no surprise to me. I'm wrong quite a bit. I better stop with that. You guys are going to fire me. But see, that is what John is trying to tell the church. Don't be lazy. Don't depend on what the teacher is teaching you as your only source, because the Bible should be your only source. Man is just there to help you, to tell you what page it's on. Let God teach you the rest of it. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. The Bible says that we were made in God's likeness. And a lot of people think that when we receive our heavenly bodies, we will be like Jesus. There's not going to be millions and millions of us running around in heaven that look just like Jesus. What the Bible is talking about, and what John is talking about when he says that what we will be has not been revealed to us completely, what he's talking about is our spirit. When we are fully divine, like Jesus, when we have given up this earthly body and we have received our new body, then it will be revealed to us and we'll be just like Jesus. Not what we look like, but what our heart is. We're going to have the Spirit of the Lord, and we'll do the things that Jesus does. We'll no longer sin. It'll be impossible. Today, it's not impossible. We still sin. So it's not the outward appearance. Again, and I know that I bring this up almost every week for the past few weeks, but it's so important to understand. It's not our physical bodies that we need to be concerned with. It's our spiritual. And each day we should grow spiritually in the Lord. And then verse 3 says, everyone who has hope in him purifies himself. So how do we purify ourselves? Purified means clean. Amen? So how do we cleanse ourselves? Again, it's a little misleading. We don't do it. The only thing that we do is allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us daily. You know, we talked about a week or two ago about the Holy Spirit when he convicts us. Conviction is a great thing. We should praise God every day for conviction. Otherwise, how else would we know that we make mistakes? How else would we know that we need to repent for something that we did wrong? Conviction is a great thing. And so if we stay in God's Word and stay focused on him, make him the center of our lives, then the Holy Spirit can purify us daily. Secondly, I want to talk about sin and how it attacks relationships. In verse 4, it says, everybody who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So Paul or John has gone from telling the church how blessed they are to be children of God and how great and awesome of a thing that is, and what it actually means in terms of our future. And now he's going back to speaking the truth that a lot of Christians, even today, do not like to hear. Sin is lawlessness. And so we sin, then we're breaking God's law. But even more than that, we are defying the lawmaker. God is the lawmaker. And so when we defy his law, when we sin against him and we become lawless, basically what we're saying is, I don't really care I broke your law. You know, I try to tell my children that when they break a rule that I have, not only did they break the rule, but when they show no remorse, they're basically saying, not only do I not care about your rule, but I don't care about you either. And so when we habitually sin, which means to continue with the same sins over and over, we're telling God, you know what? You're just not that important to us. So John is speaking in truth, and he's only telling the church this. Why? Why is he telling the church this? It's because he loves them. He cares about them. He don't want them to be led astray, even if it means that he might have to hurt their feelings a little bit. I could imagine that if he was there in person and was speaking to them in person, he would explain to them, I only tell you this because I love you. And if you think about all the words that we read in the Bible that appear to be harsh to us, God only put them in there because he loves us. The truth shall set us free, right? But sometimes the truth is a little hard to hold. It gets a little hot. Verse 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus Christ has no sin, never has had sin. Even when he walked on this earth, there was no sin in him. He came here to take our sins. When he hung on the cross on Calvary, all the sins of the world were piled upon him. And some people take it literally as Jesus took our sins so we can no longer sin anymore. But that's not the case. What he did is he took the penalty. Just like that story I read yesterday or last week when he was our advocate in the heavenly courts and he admitted our guilt. In fact, he said we probably did worse than what we were charged with. And when God the Father asked him what the sentence should be, he said death. And Satan sitting over there on his side of the courtroom just smiling ear from ear. And then our advocate says, "Your Honor, may I approach the bench?" And as he walks up to the bench, he says, "Dad, this one belongs to me. I've already paid the price." And so the judge says, "Case closed, penalty paid." And old Satan, you ain't even going to put him on probation? Nope. Past, present, future, it's all been paid for. That's what Jesus did on the cross. We can still sin. What John is telling the church is if you continue to habitually sin, then you might want to step back and look at your salvation. Because if you are truly a child of God, it is literally impossible for you to habitually sin. And the reason for that is conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is far greater and more powerful than your ability to sin. Now, we may temporarily do it, but I promise you this out of personal experience. You may continue to commit this same sin, but it's only going to be for a season. And the reason it is because the conviction becomes so strong that you cannot take it. You cannot stand it. Something has to give, and God's not given. And so we either live a life of misery or we turn back to Him who saved us. And so there'll be times, in the South we call it backsliding. It's where you kind of, as a kid, you ever run up the slide backwards? You get about halfway there and that happens to us as Christians. We're climbing the mountain, climbing the mountain, climbing the mountain, and we're not billy goats. And sometimes we get halfway up it and right back down in the valley we go. But God is faithful. And He'll lead us up out of the valley. So John is telling us that habitual sinners cannot be Christians. In fact, in verse 6 he says, "No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him." So John is also telling the church, and God is telling us through John, that it is impossible for us to continue habitual sin if we truly know Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty good way for us to look at our own salvation. I will never ever tell somebody, "Nope, you're not saved." Mm-mm. Because how do I know for sure? But see, God's Word also tells us that there'll be evidence of our salvation. There'll be a change in how we live. There'll be a change in how we think. We will bear good fruit. But remember, sometimes it takes a while for that fruit to grow and mature. So if you're not bearing this great, luscious fruit right this second, hold on. God's still working on your branches and your vines. It'll come. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged when that big, bountiful fruit ain't just hanging all over our limbs and our vines. But just hold on, because God's not done yet, amen? "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous." How do we practice righteousness? Do we become righteous from the works that we do for the Lord? Or do we become righteous only due to the grace of the Lord? That is the only way to become righteous. We can do all the work in the world and it will not make us righteous, not one little bit. It is through grace and the faith in Jesus Christ that we become righteous. That, again, is why once we accept Christ, we don't all of a sudden have all this righteousness in us. Again, it's a process. Just as a small, young Christian, we have to be taught and shepherded in God's Word. We have to learn it. And the more we learn, the more righteous we become. Not because of what we do, but because of the relationship we are building with Christ. The more we become like Him, the more righteous we become in Him. Not anything we do. And it's His desire that we become righteous, and there'll come a day when we reach glory that we will be righteous because there'll be no sin left. Amen? But John says that no one who abides in Him, again, will keep on sinning. And a lot of, you know, again, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He's, again, telling the church, don't let anybody tell you that it's the work that you do for Christ that makes you righteous. Because it's not. It's the grace of God that makes us righteous and helps us stay righteous. The Bible clearly teaches that we are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It also tells us that that righteousness in Jesus will be evident in our lives. If we are truly becoming more righteous as we grow in Christ, it's going to show in our everyday lives. We are going to become more loving like Jesus, more humble like Jesus, more caring like Jesus, more giving like Jesus. And so as our righteousness grows in Him, it'll be reflected in how we live our lives. You know, it's amazing, truly amazing, that our actions are far more important than the words that we speak. Because it's our actions that are going to be remembered. Heaven help me, because my wife will tell me something and 10 minutes later I ain't got a clue what she said. But if supper ain't ready on time, what happened? Something horribly has gone wrong. We'll notice these things, the action. And so we can tell our neighbors all day long, oh, we love you, and brother, if you ever need any help, call me. And then when the phone rings, uh-oh, I better not answer that. He's going to want something. Our actions do not equal our words. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that there's going to be times that we can't do what's asked of us. And most of the time, we'll feel guilty about that. But sometimes it's just not possible. And then finally, verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So for the past four verses, John has spoke about nothing but sinning. Again, it was very important to him that the church understands what sin causes. And he tells us that the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. Well, it's true. He has. He's been sinning from the very beginning. And so often we fear the devil. Why? We should not fear him. God has overcome him. The same strength that Jesus had to defeat Satan, we also have. We just forget about it, or we don't think that we have it, or we don't know how to use it. You know, if you truly believe in your heart and your soul that you have the ability to make Satan flee, if he comes against you or your family or your friends, and if you believe with all your heart and say, Satan, be gone, he has to leave. Scripture tells us this. Doesn't mean he's not going to come back. But at that moment, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, you can make him flee. Scripture says, get thee behind me, Satan. And because you're a child of God and you have authority over the devil, then he must do what you say. But like I said, that doesn't mean that he's not going to come back. And again, John reiterates that if God's seed abides in us, then we cannot be a habitual sinner. Which is good news. That's great news. That tells me that I have the ability through Christ to fight this flesh. I have no excuse when it comes to battling my flesh because God has given me power over my flesh through Christ. The reason that we lose our battles with our flesh is a couple things. One, we don't have enough faith that Christ has given us power over our flesh. And the other is sometimes it's easier just to give in than it is to fight the battle. Sometimes it's easier just to say, well, I'll just let the flesh win this time. But next time, I'll be rested up and I'll be ready. No. If you give into the flesh once, it becomes easier. It's kind of like going to church. If you miss church the first couple weeks, it's kind of difficult because the Holy Spirit's sitting there on your shoulder saying, why didn't you go to church? Don't give me an answer because it's not good enough. But the more we stay away from God's house, the easier it becomes. The reason is because our relationship goes from this to this, and we can no longer hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's the same way with reading our Bible. If we have a good study program and a good devotional program set up, and if we have to miss it, and sometimes we do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's sinful that we can't do our devotional at the same time every day. Sometimes things are going to come up to keep us from doing it. The important thing is go right back to it the next day or do it later in the day, because the longer you go without it, the easier it becomes and the more danger you are in, because you drift from the light back into the darkness where we're blinded and cannot see. Amen? So take what John is telling us and take it to heart, especially the part in the beginning of this chapter where we are children of God. We have an inheritance that is greater than anything we could inherit on this earth. I remember as a young kid, I used to think, man, it would be nice if my parents were rich. That way when they croaked, I'd be set. Don't always work that way. Money solves very little. It truly does. God solves everything. And I am rich because I am going to inherit not just what's in heaven, but I'm going to inherit the earth. The new earth, not this old broken, riding around on one tire type earth. So let us remember that glory of God is love. Sin is what attacks our relationship. And last week, we all agreed that Christ needs to be the center of every relationship we have. And so sin is going to want to attack it constantly. And so we have to be aware of this. We're going to do one of two things. We're going to abide in sin or we're going to abide in God. You can't abide in both. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. It just don't work. So we got to choose which it is that we're going to abide in. Sin and righteousness also cannot go together. We either have to strive to become more righteous each day, or we give up and go back to sinning each day. The greatest part about all this is we don't have to do it by ourselves. We have one another, amen? We have each other to lift each other up. But more importantly, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there isn't anything that he would not do to protect us. Scripture said that he left the 99 to go find just the one. I am so grateful when he come looking for me. He didn't die on that cross so Satan can win. And so we have so much to be thankful for, and we have so much to be happy about. My happiness has been hiding from me for a little bit. I've been looking all over for it. Guess where I found it? I found it in a phone call to a woman who is missing one leg and has 32 screws in the other. If I look at her, I have no problems. But yet she told me when I called her, she says, "You were on my mind this morning." I said, "Well, that's amazing, because you were on mine." And I figured that I would give her that good old pick-me-up speech, and it turned out to be just the opposite. She brought me out of a place that I've been for a little while that I didn't like. And I'm not ashamed to admit that I get in places that are not good, because I'm just like you. I need the same things that you need, and God offers me the same things that he offers you. Just whether or not y'all reach up and grab. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts this morning. And God, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you give John to write in these letters. And Father, let us be reminded each and every day that we are your children. And as being one of your children, there is nothing that can harm us. Nothing that can take us from you. Let us be filled with joy in knowing that we will inherit the kingdom, that you have a place prepared for us. And shortly the day will come where we will be in perfect bodies and will no longer have to battle. We may have scars today, but there'll come a day that you take all the scars away. And for this we are grateful, and for this we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good. And all the time. You know, I think we ought to change that to God is awesome. Awesome is better than good, right? So maybe we'll work on that.